pray now that you would help us. Please teach us from your word and make us more like our Savior. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. The Bible says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That is an apt summary to the story that we just heard about Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall. Now, what I'd like us to do is to try to get an overview of what's going on here and then focus on the question, what does it take for a person to be lost? How does a person ever get lost? It's an important one. Well, first of all, if you'll look at your Bible, Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that the story that's before us is all of God's doing. See it? It says that God gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't a fluke move of history. It was God's plan that brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the exiles of Israel, and Babylon to this particular point. And it raises the question, what kind of God do we worship? What's he like? How does he reveal himself? What does he want from us in terms of principles and practices and priorities? Well, we get those as we look at what he has to say about himself. Now, you'll notice, too, that what we find here is not a chronological unpacking of history. Chapter 5 is about Belshazzar's death. How does chapter 7 begin? Doesn't it say that it was in the third year of Belshazzar's reign that certain things happened? And then you find the same kind of differentiation in chapter 8. At another point in Belshazzar's history, something else happened. This is not strict chronology. So what is the Lord doing? He's unpacking his commitment to show us his sovereignty. That's what he's doing here. And we've seen it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar so far. The image that he makes and the Lord humbling him. We see it with Nebuchadnezzar as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come through the fiery furnace unscathed. And now we're going to see it from the other angle, God's judgment on Belshazzar. So this takes place in Babylon, we're told. Like his father, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar is going to do a great thing. He's going to have a feast. Nebuchadnezzar makes a big image. Belshazzar has a big feast. Nebuchadnezzar, we're told back in chapter 3, invites all manner of people to come and bow before his image. Belshazzar, he invites 1,000 to come and drink with him. And Nebuchadnezzar calls attention to his greatness, and Belshazzar does the same thing. He leads his people in the worship of gods of stone and gold and silver. Well, God comes against Belshazzar with some the pagan armies of Persia and Media. Why could the Medes and Persians actually be able to subdue Belshazzar? Let's just pause for a moment. The city of Babylon, historians tell us, was big and well fortified. The word on the street was, we have enough resources in Babylon so that we can take care of ourselves for a year without any outside help. One of the reasons for that is because the Tigris-Euphrates River ran right through the city, so people had water. They could grow their own crops, they could feed themselves, they could have water to drink. And so how was it ever the case, as we will see at the end of this chapter. How is it ever the case that Belshazzar would be defeated in battle? The river ran through the city, but the city also had a moat around it. And here's how it worked. The river comes down the hill. There is a gate that keeps water from going into the city, and it fills the moat around the outside. And so people were not able to even get close enough to the city. Even if they wanted to, they would have had to climb over walls that were 330 feet tall. So how would Belshazzar ever be defeated? It seems as if, at this point, he thinks, I have things well under control. I can have a big celebration with my following, even while the Medes and the Persians are coming against us. He did not count on this one fact. The Medes and the Persians diverted the river above the city. It took the water level in the moat down below the gates that took the water through the city. And it opened up so soldiers could walk right in those gates into the city and defeat Belshazzar and his soldiers. That's how it worked. In the lead up to this, the city boasted. And we're told that there were soldiers that would get up on top of the wall, city wall, and yell over to the Medes and Persians, why don't you go back home and take care of your donkeys? You can't come and get us. How untrue that was. Well, so what happened? Well, God is sovereign in this. And so God reveals his word of judgment, as we just heard. He reveals his word of judgment, first of all, through this handwriting on the wall. Now, it doesn't make sense to Belshazzar, but that's God's word of judgment against him. And Belshazzar, we're told, is terrified. His knees knock together. His face changes color. He's pale, apparently. He doesn't know what to do. And so in the Lord's kindness to Babylon, he brings in Daniel. Now, by this time, apparently, Daniel is an older man. And he knows Babylon's history, and he knows about God's sovereignty because he's seen it at work with Nebuchadnezzar. And so the Lord reveals what is unintelligible to Belshazzar to Daniel. And God brings Daniel there at just the right time so that not only Belshazzar, but the rest of the guests can see something of God's power. Lord says, Belshazzar, you are about to experience judgment. And the reason you're going to be judged is because of your pride. Look at verses 22 and 23 and 24. And so Daniel then interprets the handwriting on the wall. You've been found wanting. Your kingdom is divided. And then he pronounces God's judgment. You're going to die, Belshazzar. To what end did God orchestrate all of this? We want to ask that question. He did it because of his faithfulness to his promises that he had made to Israel long ago. Remember what he said in Genesis chapter 12? I'm going to bless you, my people, and make you great, and you're going to be a blessing. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How will God bless pagan Babylon? How will he ever be able to bless the Medes and the Persians, who are far from the people of God? He brings exiles into their presence. What a strange thing. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and other exiles, I'm sure, were there to witness to the Babylonians and to the Medes and Persians about the goodness of God. Ultimately, you see, this is God's story. And so the Lord reveals himself as sovereign, and he sends an army that is sufficient to the task so that Belshazzar can be removed from his position as king, and the people of Babylon can see something of the power of God. Now, what the Lord is doing here is he is moving history in the direction of a world in which every wrong will be made right. We believe that. The gospel is going forth today, and people are coming to faith in Christ all around the world, and societies are changing, and ultimately Jesus will return, and he will make every wrong right. Because he's Lord of all. Well, with this background now, let's just go back and ask ourselves the question with which we started. How can a person be lost? The Bible says that to be lost is to be separated from God for eternity. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Belshazzar acts like the rich fool of which Jesus spoke in the New Testament. The rich fool says, I have many goods stored up for many years. Soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And as Jesus tells the story, he responds to that kind of thinking with this sentiment. You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will all these things be that you have collected for yourself? Well, Belshazzar is like the rich fool. He worships gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. See it right there at the beginning of the chapter? He has his banquet. He says, let's drink and be merry. And then he says, let's get the gold goblets from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's use those to celebrate these idols. Let's celebrate idols using the very things that are designed for the worship of God. So how can a person be lost? All he has to do is this. He just has to pursue a lifestyle promoting himself. That's all he has to do. He can worship and serve the idols of his own heart. He can ignore God's revelation. Belshazzar had seen something of God's revelation in the way the Lord had worked with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says, you knew these things, Belshazzar. Belshazzar could go on and mock God. That's all you have to do to be lost is live for yourself. All you have to do to be lost is be proud and be unwilling to submit yourself to the Lord of glory. Now, there is one other caveat about how to be lost. It's not just this kind of commitment to self. It's a continuing commitment. It's a perpetual commitment to doing what you want to do as a part, apart from surrendering to the Lord of heaven and earth. You just have to keep going on the same path. And that's what we see in Belshazzar. Well, men and women are not lost because they're great sinners. That may sound like a heretical thing to say, but hear me out. Men and women are not lost because they're great sinners. Christ is more than adequate to save great sinners. Any here? Yeah, this room is filled with great sinners that Jesus has saved. Nor do people go to hell because they have committed lots of sins. Some are in hell who, from a human perspective, we would say of them, they're just little sinners. But they walk their own way until God has nothing more to say to them than this: depart from me, I never knew you. Well, the story of Belshazzar then teaches us that, among other things, we cannot go as far as we want to go in our own sinning. If the Lord had not written those four words on the wall, probably Belshazzar would have continued through the night with his banquet. But the Lord stops him dead in his tracks. And that's the way it is with us too. There is a line in history, the Lord says, you can't go any farther than this. You're not free to be your own person. I'm the one who's sovereign over life and glory, and I will let you go so far, and if you continue to turn away from me, I will stop you dead in your tracks. Yeah, the Lord may not act immediately when you stray from him, but don't interpret his patience as negligence. So let's just stop here now and reflect. This is a pretty serious story. Which are the idols in your heart today? Where have you little stations of saying, no, I'm not going to give this to the Lord. I won't go there. I'm going to do my own thing. Where are they? I don't know where they are. But my suspicion is that those are the kinds of things that are operative in all of us. Another way to ask the question would be this: if you have identified idols in your heart right now, when will you turn away from those idols? When will you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus? So, what does it take to be lost? Resist the Lord and just keep on going. That's it. It's really quite simple. But no matter where you are today in your spiritual walk, this is a day of good news. Why? Because the Lord says in the clearest of terms, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is God's promise to you today. And what goes along with that promise is this: now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't go any farther away from the Lord. Don't resist him anymore. This is the moment for you to surrender yourself to him. Now, it might be that you're saying to yourself, you know, I came in this morning thinking to myself, I'm following the Lord as best I can. And this story about Belshazzar certainly gives me pause. But really, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Is there anything for me in this passage besides this warning? And I want to say to you, there is a great opportunity. So let's think about that now. We've said that the book of Daniel is God's revelation. He shows us his priorities, his principles, his practices, the way he wants us to live. And one of the ways that he does that is by his own modeling. So how does the Lord relate to people here in Daniel? Well, we can say this: the Lord did some pretty extraordinary things to bring exiles who knew his truth face to face with Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar and the other Babylonians with whom they had contact, didn't he? He had to create a situation where Nebuchadnezzar wanted to go to war against Israel. And then the Lord gave Jehoiakim and the Israelites into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar brings the best and the brightest back to Babylon, and he says, I want you to instruct these young men. And the Lord does a lot of things so that Babylon can have some exposure to his truth. And where does that come from? Well, not only is God a God of holiness who wants to be honored and loved, he's also a God of compassion, and you see that in the life of Jesus, don't you? What does Jesus do as he looks at the crowds? We are told in the Gospels again and again and again, he is moved by compassion, and out of that compassion, he moves toward those that are in need around him. That's what the Lord does. He moves toward people that are in need. And this is precisely the point at which there's application for us. Think with me about the next few weeks. All right, we've reviewed it a little bit. Next week, ladies are going to get geared up to go to the retreat. And then the week after that, Paul will be back to work with us some more about reconciliation. And the week after that is Easter, right? 31st of April. And on Friday night, we'll have a Good Friday communion service. My guess is that you have relatives and neighbors and friends and co-workers toward whom you could move in a friendly way and invite them to our Easter services. You don't have to do any big thing. All you have to do is be friendly to them. Say, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday, or I'm going to the Good Friday service. Would you like to join me? You say, why would we do that? Because that's the way God acts toward us, isn't it? Doesn't he move toward us in our time of need? And as he moves toward us, he's careful to think about our suffering, to identify the points at which he might enter our world and make his will, his plan, more obvious to us. And you can do that with your friends, neighbors, co-workers, and relatives. You can study their lives and you can pray, Lord, would you give me access to somebody so that I could invite this person or these persons to join us for worship Easter week? Ultimately, we want people to see that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But on the way, we want to befriend them so that we can give them the best news that anybody could ever hear. And you say to me, well, where does the Bible, you know, really, I don't like to get too close to people. It gives me the willies. Is there any way that you could give me some support from the Bible? Well, I think I have. I think I've tried to show that that's the way God generally works toward us. And I think that that's specifically the way that Jesus responded to lost people when he moved toward them with compassion. But let me give you one other example. How about Paul? Know what he said about lost people? He said, I've become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of enjoying the blessings of God. And then, as if we might still be a little hesitant, he really drives home the point. Number of verses on, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And by the way, If you're checking your Greek New Testament, it's an imperative verb. He doesn't say, well, take under advisement what I'm saying and maybe follow me. Uh-uh. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Be all things to all people so that by all means you might have a part in seeing people saved. Might some of your contacts be those that are worshiping empty gods, gods of gold or silver or wood or hay or stubble? I'm sure they are. So let's gear up out of the resources that Jesus has given us. Let's gear up for being the best welcomers we can be in the couple weeks that are ahead, with a view to saying, oh, I want to invite somebody that the Lord leads into my life, brings into my life. I want to invite somebody to come and worship me, worship with me on Easter. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. These are hard verses when we think about Belshazzar. Daniel says, this night, we don't know how long you're going to give us to live. We don't know how long you're going to give our friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers to live. And we want to bless the lives of anybody that you bring across our path. So help us, Lord, we pray. Help us not to hang back. Help us out of the resources you give to give ourselves to needy people all around us. And we ask that you might be glorified in and through us. In Christ's name.